week called Becoming Church, and we're going to explore Ephesians 4. So earlier on in the year, we did a series on Ephesians, and I preached on this passage in Ephesians 4. And if you remember, we looked at Apest. Do you remember the gifts, the graces that are in there? If you don't remember, then don't worry, we'll have a bit of a recap this morning. But APEST was this acronym for the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Just this sort of foundation and building blocks of the church. And so we're going to explore this morning that passage. And we're not going to look at those too much in detail, because over the next few weeks, we're going to take a week to look at each one. Now, because this is our church, we had this handy acronym, APEST, but we never keep things simple. So it's not going to be APEST as we explore them, because we're trying to make sure. One of the things I wanted was to make sure that people whose primary gifting was that specific area would speak to us as a church. So it's not one of us just making stuff up in the sense of our experience. It's somebody who lives into that in church life, but also outside of church life, and how it shapes how we live our lives, knowing how God has made us and the giftings that he's put within us. And so I don't know what the letters are going to be, but it's not going to be APEST. It's like, we'll start with A and hopefully we'll get them all in there, but it won't be APEST. But we're going to have some resources for missional households to work through as well. So I really want to explore the giftings that God has given for the church, for us to build up each other, so we're a strong, healthy church moving forward. So Ian is going to preach next week on the apostle. It's his primary gifting, and it's his final sermon as co-pastor of OCC next week. So if you can be here for that, that'd be fantastic. And then we've got others that are going to be speaking into the different areas. So Ephesians 4, if you've got a Bible, grab Ephesians 4. If it's in the New Testament, and if you're in those letters and get lost, then the only way I remember it is Gentiles eat pork chops. It's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So G-E-P-C. Gentiles eat pork chops. That's the way to remember it, if you get lost in those little letters. But just while you're finding that, Paul is the writer of this letter, and it is a letter. So oftentimes when you read the scriptures, it's helpful to know what kind of thing that you're reading. Is it a historical part of the scriptures? Is it prophetic? This is a letter. So the way it is written is in a letter form to real people, a real church, around 60 to 62 AD. It's a little bit of debate as to when that was written, but we're talking 30 years after the life, death, resurrection, ascension of Jesus. And he writes it at the same time as Colossians and Philemon. He is in a Roman prison as he writes this. And so we're going to see in a minute, he refers himself to as a prisoner of Christ, but he is physically in chains. And he's writing this to a church that he pastored. He was the leader of this church, and this church has seen significant growth. And so Ephesians deals with some real core topics of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, both practice and faith. And so many biblical commentators, if you read the commentaries on this, they'll say Ephesians is almost like a constitutional document for the church. Like any constitutional document, it shapes subsequent thinking from that point forward. And so it's a significant letter. And in Ephesians 4, Paul is painting this vivid picture of what it means to live as the church, as the body of Christ. And it's far more than individual growth. You know, in the Western world, we live a really individualistic life. It's like, my life, let's get it sorted. We can live quite individual, but Paul is writing to the church collective. And oftentimes, actually, when you read scripture and you see you, it's actually plural. It's like, you know, the Americans say y'all. It's like that. It's like he's speaking to all of it. It's not just individually one person. He's speaking to everybody collectively. And so that's the context of this letter. So we're going to explore this morning, and I'm going to give you my 3 points up front so you've got them, and then you know where we're going. So if I divert, you'll go, hang on a minute, we're going in a different direction. So we're going to look and explore this morning from Ephesians 4, the becoming the church through unity, diversity, and maturity. So those are my 3 points this morning. So let me find Ephesians 4 because my marker is in the wrong place. There we go. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1, says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, remember he's in prison physically, but he also sees himself, he's referred to himself previously as slave to Christ. He's given his whole life to Jesus. I, a prisoner in the Lord, urge you to live worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as we were called to one hope at your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took captives captive and gave gifts to the apostle, to the people. And what does he ascended mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He was amongst us. He was here. The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. He is Lord. He's above all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, equipping the saints for the works of ministry to build up the body of Christ until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Lengthy piece of scripture, but significant all the same. Now, three of you should have a piece of a jigsaw underneath your seats. And if you've spotted it and moved it, then three of you. Oh, one of them is being lobbed. Hey, we've got one. Charlotte's got one. One's being thrown around. That's good. It got put back in the kids section thinking it was a missed jigsaw piece. So there should be a third piece somewhere. We're going to panic if there's not, because do you know what? Whenever I do illustrations, they never work, do they? There's got to be three. There were three put out, so have a look around. Three pieces of jigsaw. No, I asked Reuben to put them. I trusted my son to put three pieces of jigsaw out. So that wasn't a flat great plan, was it? So I don't know where it is, but there is three, and we let's keep looking. But those that have got the piece of jigsaw, just wave at me. Great stuff. We've got two. Well, we found the third one. Great stuff. So can you just describe what is on that piece of jigsaw for me? What do you see on that piece of jigsaw? Callum, we'll start with you. Blue. It's blue. Anything else?
Two males, two females.
Okay, the actual makeup of it, yeah. Two males, two females, and it's blue. Okay, Charlotte, what are you seeing on yours?
It's blue.
It's blue?
There's like the bottom of a lighthouse on it, I think.
Okay, ooh. There's a grey thing and a bit of a lighthouse, okay. What are you seeing on yours?
Blue.
It's blue, yeah. Could be part of a cloud.
But with blue stripes going through it.
So it's like white with blue stripes going through it. Okay, cool. So you can see your piece of the jigsaw there, yeah? And you've described it. Can you tell me what the full picture of that jigsaw looks like from your piece of the jigsaw? Just any thoughts? The intricate detail of that picture? Any guesses? No guesses whatsoever?
Lighthouse.
So again?
Lighthouse.
There's a lighthouse. Okay, so do you think the whole picture could be a lighthouse? No? I'm not testing. I'm just asking. Do you think it could be? Could be. Okay. Do you know the dimensions of that jigsaw from those individual pieces? No? Okay. Cool. We'll come back to that in a bit. Paul is beginning this letter to the Ephesians, or this section of the letter of Ephesians, and he urges the Ephesians to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. What does it mean to live a life worthy of the calling we've received? If you are not following Jesus in the room today, I'm speaking primarily to those of us that are following Jesus and we have a relationship with him, and those that are part of a church. And as the pastor of this church, I'm speaking to this church, but actually it's part of whatever church you might call home. What does it look like for us as followers of Jesus to walk worthy of the calling we have received? Interestingly, and I think it's really interesting, because Paul starts by saying, unity. To walk in worthy of the calling we have received is to walk in unity. He says, therefore, verses 1-6, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you've received with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep unity. Now, the danger of preaching any message like this is that people's minds automatically go to, uh-oh, we're speaking on unity. That must mean we've got disunity. Not at all. We're sensing that we just need to look at these roles as we equip the church and we become the church and we have a healthy foundation to the church. And so I'm not speaking into any issues that we've got going on in our church. But actually, the church is really well known for what divides us more than what unites us, aren't we? Sadly so, certainly Protestants as well, actually, maybe because we've got the word protest in our name. We just like to stand against each other. I don't know what it is. But we're known for what divides us, what stands us against. And we emphasize this, but they emphasize that. And it's not always just with churches across the road. How many churches have we heard of that have had like worship wars over styles of worship and choices of song or direction of mission? Are we pushing into the mission enough? Are we seeker sensitive enough? Are we about the Spirit of God enough? Are we on fire or are we in the river? I don't know anymore. Have we got the Father heart of God or are we about the... I mean, it can end up just causing everything to divide us instead of focusing on what unites us. Paul starts his section by saying what brings us together is greater than what divides us. And I think it's so sad that the world look on the church and just see the divisions. I think it shows how much we've fallen short of what Paul is urging followers of Jesus to do, to walk worthy of our calling, to keep unity. And our unity is not based on anything superficial. I think the reason why sometimes the church is seen as a division, and I wonder if it's sometimes an attack of the enemy to undermine the church, because actually the unity of the church, Paul would say, is not superficial, it's deeply spiritual. That the unity of the church is based on the very nature of who God is. He goes on and he says in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. The unity that Paul is calling for in the church is to reflect the unity of who God is. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three persons, but completely united as one God. And so actually the call for the church to be united is a call to reflect the God that we worship. And actually between us, there is nothing like the church to bring completely different people together, but we get to be united because the same spirit that's in me when I said yes to Jesus is the same spirit that's in you when you said yes to Jesus. We have a deep unity within us. The same hope of salvation that's offered to you is offered to me. And Paul is calling us to reflect the unity of God in how we live for and with one another. And he says, interesting, isn't it? He says, make every effort. It's hard. Yeah, it takes effort, intentional effort to be in community, to be part of community, to sometimes go, I want it like this, but actually, I'm going to let it be like that. Or that person really grates me, but I'm going to learn to love them even more because I know, Jesus, you loved me at my worst and didn't walk away. He says, make every effort to keep the unity. He doesn't say grasp at it. He doesn't say create unity or gain unity. He says keep the unity. See, unity is not something we can simply attain. It's not something you can gain. It's a gift of God that we get to keep. It's a supernatural thing. There was a doctor who lived in Britain in the 1900s. He was an educated man. He was a leading surgeon. And he eventually left medicine to become a pastor. And he pastored a small church in Wales. Some of you may have heard of him, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a very well-known pastor and preacher in the UK. And he became this pastor of a very small church in a really poor part of Wales. And because it was poor, he struggled to connect with the people. Because the people were poorly educated. He was a surgeon. He was quite well off as a man. He was highly educated. And yet he found himself ministering among those that were not particularly articulate, those that were not well educated. And I was reading one of his diaries, and he says at one point in his diary that it's interesting language, but he said he came under the accusation of the devil. Sounds very, like, powerful, doesn't it? It's like, wow, the accusation of the devil, what does he mean? Well, what he actually means is that he started to doubt that he was a Christian. And he just had these words going, you're not a Christian. How can you call yourself a Christian? And he was battling with those voices in his head. And Lloyd-Jones turned to the voice and he said this, explain to me this. I would rather spend 3 hours talking about the Lord to a humble fisherwoman on the shores of Wales than I would sit and talk about philosophy and history and all the things that I'm educated in with the people of my own class who don't share the Lord. What Martin Lloyd-Jones was saying in that moment was, if I'm not a follower of Jesus, how is it that I feel so united with that person who is so utterly different than me, yet we have Christ in common, than someone who is so much like me, but we don't have Christ in common? And he said, the minute he said that, the voice fled. The unity, that which we have together. Paul is saying unity is something that is to be kept because it is a gift and it's our experience of God. This is why we gather. This is why we spend time in worship together corporately, so we can encounter God together and experience something. And in that, there is a unity that comes. As we accept all he is and all that he's done, that in Jesus, God loves us so much that he provided himself to be what we could never be. That Jesus lived that perfect life, yet died a criminal's death. So we can be accepted by God. And in that moment, him taking on everything that I have ever done, that you have ever done, past, present, and future, dying to it, and then rising again, and that stuff stays in the grave. So we accept him, and we together unite in him because of all that he is and all that he has done. And when we keep him the focus, when we keep him the main thing, it draws us together in unity, and it is an exceptional gift that God gives us. It's something that we find as we come to him. It's not something we create, but it is something we need to guard, and we have to maintain it, Paul says, through humility, patience, love. It's not earned, but it does take effort. But how often do we allow divisions to creep in? How often do we focus on our differences rather than our shared faith? Paul's call and my plea to our church is, let's keep on keeping the unity. But this unity does not mean an absence of diversity. It doesn't mean conformity. It doesn't mean we are all the same. Actually, what unity does is allows us to celebrate the differences. Because you are different to me. And I want to keep the unity. And so we get to all be different. And we get to celebrate that. And Paul goes on. So he says there's unity, but there is diversity. And he says, now grace, verse 8, was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. For it says, and I'm not going to unpack these. If you find these confused, they're quite confusing words that Paul is writing into here. I picked that up in the series in March. So you can go and listen to that online. When he says that Jesus ascended on high, he took captives captive. He gave gifts to the people. But what does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower parts of the earth? The one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens to fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, not everyone apostles, not everybody prophets, some were apostles, some were prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, to equip the saints for the works of ministry, to build up the body of Christ. We are all different. Now just buckle your seatbelts a minute, because Paul is tackling something in this moment that I think is really prevalent and relevant to the church today. What Paul is doing in this moment is he is on a collision course with consumerism. And it's so much in the church as well. He is saying, I'm going to tackle this consumer mentality that can so easily creep into the church. See, after World War II, there was a need to get the economy moving. And so manufacturing after World War II went into overdrive. And so they started producing. And they're like, we need to get the economy going again. So let's manufacture. Now, what do you need when you start manufacturing things? You need consumers. You need people to buy those things that have been manufactured. And how do you get people to buy things? The best way they discovered to get people to buy things was advertising. Let's use advertising. Now, what advertising does is it redefines what it means to have a need. So advertising will say, you think you need this. We're going to convince you actually need that. And if you think I'm making this up, look in your house. How many people in this room have a fridge in their house? Hands up. If you have a fridge, I'm going to guess like 99%. Those that didn't put their hands up, probably you have a fridge. You just couldn't be bothered to put your hands up. Because most people have a fridge. Did you know in 1959, only 13% of homes had a fridge? It wasn't a necessity. It wasn't a need. In 1970, this was up to 58%. Can you imagine life without a fridge? My parents were born into a world where the majority of people didn't have a fridge. What about TV? It was a luxury. It's now a necessity. How many people don't have a TV? What about a car? It used to be a luxury. Advertising has convinced actually 40% of households that not just one car, but two cars are a necessity. Now, this isn't a judgment. This is just the shift of need to necessity. We continually turn more and more into consumers, and we feel we have greater and greater needs. All you have to do is look at the advertising of the army. Remember World War I? Your country needs you, said Lord Kitchener. There was like a duty you had to serve your country. If you are any person of decency, you will stand up and serve your country. Look at the advertising for the army now. Don't join the army, don't become a better you. If you want to be the best you, you've got to join the army. If you don't want that, fine, don't bother joining. Really interesting, isn't it? The shift in how advertising has caused us to go, I need this, I need this, I need this. Paul is taking head on something that is so part of the church today, the idea that the church is like a canteen where we choose what we want, where we pick what we want, rather than a ministry center where we serve each other. We're out of our diversity because we're all different. We go, do you know what? I'm going to step in and I'm going to cause each person. I'm going to, how can I step in to see other people grow in Jesus? And we can keep the unity because we're so different. We can be diverse and serve God together. Yeah, instead, what happens is we show up when we want to show up and we choose what we want and we leave when we don't like what we don't want and we eat until we're full and we pay if we have to. Paul says, the grace that was given is not just for salvation, it's for service. Now, don't think just because I'm a pastor, I'm preaching a message to try and get everybody to do stuff. Do you know what? Sometimes there's messages that as pastors we would really rather not preach because I'd really like a comfortable church. People that are happy, and when you start to challenge people, do you know what generally happens? It's either an email or they leave. So sometimes we don't want to be preaching messages, but they did an advertising. So they got a consultancy company into a group of churches in America, and they said, how do we make these churches grow? And the consultancy agency came back a number of months later and said, the only way you can make your church grow is to tell people to come but not expect anything of them. Then you're guaranteed growth for your church. It's the only way you can guarantee growth in a church. And Paul is saying, your diversity is there to serve each other. That this is not just primarily about salvation. It's about serving one another, Paul is speaking into. And then he speaks into the differences, the diversity. From him, the whole body knitted together, working together, that every supporting ligament promotes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love by proper working of each individual part. And he talks into the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers. Primarily what? Not so I can find my ministry and just go, woohoo, I've got it sorted, I can step into it. No, it's for the building up of each other that we discover how God created us and the giftings he's given us in order to build up the body, to serve each other. When you think of your body, do you realize that you're in every bit of it? Do you realize that? So if you hold up your hand and just look at your hand, you could chop off your little finger and go, oh, well, it's just a little finger. It doesn't really matter. It wasn't really me. Just chuck it to the side and forget about it. No, no, if you chop off your little finger, that is part of you that is no longer part of you because you're in every single part of you. Concept of the body means that the ministry and the power and abilities of Jesus Christ have been divided up and they are resident in each individual part of the body that makes the whole. Just like your different abilities are revealed through the different parts of the body. Right now, your brain is vital, but your brain is no good at tying your shoelace. You will never put a pair of shoes on if you wait for your brain to tie up your shoelace. Because it has a purpose and it has a part to play. And so as a church, when we start to be united and we celebrate our diversity, our differences, we go, do you know what? You're a brain. It's fantastic. And you're a hand that gets to tie the shoelace. Back to our jigsaw pieces. Who's got the jigsaw pieces? Great stuff. In and of themselves, they serve absolutely no purpose. You cannot tell what they are. You cannot tell where they fit. You cannot tell what they do. We had a little try of trying to figure out what the picture was. But when they come together, when they start to be put in the thing that they were designed to fit in with, we start to see a full picture of what is meant to be revealed. So if you guys that have got the jigsaw pieces want to come over with me, you can come and slot them into the jigsaw. And you get the privilege of seeing the picture. If you want to come and slot your jigsaw piece in, see if you can get it right first time. Got two very blue pieces. Hey. Callum, do you want to describe what the picture is?
It's a kids' world map.
Exactly that. Thank you so much. Take a seat. Let's give them a round of applause for putting their pieces in the right place. You can have a look at the jigsaw at the end. But it wasn't until those individual pieces came together with all the other individual pieces that the picture is fully seen. We're called to reflect Christ. We're called to display him to humanity. And when we come together with our diversity, uniting together, we get to reveal something that we cannot do on our own. And the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, shepherds, the teachers, they are called to function within the church in unity. They are different. We get to serve each other for a fuller picture to be revealed to a world that is desperately looking. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, if the foot should say, because I'm not hand, I don't belong to the body, is it not for that reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, is it for that reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God has arranged each one of the parts in the body just as he wanted. And they were all the same part. Where would the body be? As it is, there were so many parts, but one body. I'm going to finish with my final point, which is maturity. But just before I do, I heard this great story from C.S. Lewis, who was, he used to gather with a couple of different friends. One was J.R.R. Tolkien, and the other was a friend called Charles Williams. And Charles Williams died and left C.S. Lewis and Tolkien just as two friends. And C.S. Lewis found himself over his journey with those friends being quite jealous of Williams because he wanted Tolkien to himself. And he wanted to be deeply French, have a deep friendship with Tolkien. And he felt like Charles Williams was also the kind of one that took his attention. And so when Charles Williams died, he thought, now I'm going to really get to know Tolkien well. It's just going to be me and Tolkien and we can get to know each other really deeply. Do you know what he found? That without Charles Williams there, he didn't know Tolkien half as well. Because he said, what Williams did was brought things out of Tolkien that I could never have brought out myself. And it was revealing stuff of Tolkien that I never knew was there. And it was Charles Williams that brought that out. Do you know, with being part of the church, when you're here and you're giving your gifts in and serving one another, we reveal something of Christ that other people can't see. And we get to see it because we get to bring it out and reveal it. It's our unity and it's our diversity. Revealing God's character and nature. And the final point in this, and I'll do this quickly, it says maturity. That unity and diversity are for the sake of maturity. He goes on in verse 12, Paul says, to equip the saints for the works of ministry, to build up the body until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity and a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning and cleverness in the techniques of deceit. But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ. From him, the whole body fitted and knitted together by every supporting ligament promotes growth of the body for building up itself in love. There's a part that we play in building ourselves up, not just the power of God amongst us, but building itself up in love by proper working of each individual part. Paul says the purpose of the church, maturity in Christ. The church is not just a collection of individuals. It is a living organism that grows together until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into maturity and a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Maturity is where unity and diversity come together and reveal the reality of God. Our differences were meant to help each other grow. And as we discover our gifts, as we explore these gifts, we're not just going to limit them to the service of the church. And we're going to be intentional with that, that sometimes you might be frustrated in your job because you think you go and do this role, but actually God has created you. And when you see how God has created you and you go, actually, I'm an evangelist and I get to display the reality of who God is through my work in this way, it can bring a whole new dimension to how you work. We're not just evangelists or prophets or teachers in the church. It's in the whole of our lives. But there is something Paul says about the function of those graces, of those gifts within the church to build each other up. And so we're going to explore them, and we want to release people within the church to be able to step into those graces. So we're going to intentionally equip and train each person that wants to in those areas as we grow together. Building up itself in love by the proper working of each individual part. Spiritual maturity is marked by a stability. Paul warns not to be like infants tossed around by every new teaching or deceptive idea. Maturity is rooted in truth. And there's so much deconstruction of faith that goes on around the world. But he's saying there is some truth. And those that are mature are stable through the winds of change. Church, my prayer is that we would be stable. It's not very exciting, is it? Like, let's have a vision day. Church, I'm going to cast vision. The vision is going to be, we're going to be stable. But Paul says that is a mark of maturity. And he frames it by speaking the truth in love. We will grow to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Truth and love go hand in hand. Truth without love can wound, but love without truth is empty. Maturity is balancing both, growing together, loving each other, being united in him.